You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to 2 Samuel. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we do just that. Again, your time, your day, as we proceed into the next week. So deal with us. Grant us more and more understanding that we'd be able to proceed honoring you and staying in the front lines in the battlefield. And our God, we're going to thank you. So deal with us. We'll thank you very much for your word, your work, Spirit of God. In Christ's name, amen. In our study of Matthew chapter 13, the parables, our Lord is giving understanding. The day he hasn't gone to the cross yet. He's going to go to the cross, going to die, the church, the tribulation, and his second coming. The seven parables have to do with that period from before the cross till it comes. So he's giving you how to understand the movement of history in the light of believers and unbelievers, etc. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and remember the Israel was very, very conscious of the different players. There's Israel, there's the nations, and there's the church, religion. So, Israel, in the light of the Old Testament, is very, very conscious, those who wanted to be, of what God was doing. God was going to bring about a kingdom. They, Jews, had rejected the king in essence, so they didn't enjoy. The people in Isaiah's day, Syrian captivity, they ended up captivity. Jeremiah's day, they ended up captivity. They weren't enjoying what the Old Testament was pointing to, his wonderful, wonderful kingdom. So, 2 Samuel, so what they understood is the kingdom, if they wanted to. 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is the Davidic covenant, and may I pick up the thought in verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, that's David, thou shalt sleep, die with thy fathers. And I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, the seed. Who's the seed of David? The seed, singular, our Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 3:15, behold the seed of the woman, singular, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the seed. Now, in the light of that, verse 13, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And sliding down, verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So the Davidic covenant is, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, he's the king, he's the king. He's the king that brings about the kingdom. They're looking. So over one other place that will help us, all kinds of places, Isaiah and chapter 11. And in Isaiah chapter 11, picking up, please, if I may, in verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of Jesse, that's David. Who's the father of David? Jesse. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, that's the Lord Jesus, the son of David, and shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, etc. All of those wonderful things. Verse 4. But my righteousness shall be, but with my with righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove the equity, with equity for the meek of the earth. He will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. His righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf shall lay down with the lamb, the leopard shall lay down with the kid, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, etc. A kingdom, a wonderful, wonderful thousand-year kingdom. It's coming. That's what they looked at. So, in order to get what they're doing, here's this thing, you know, the illustrations. Here's the mountain, and we go up the top of the mountain to see the future. And when we look from the top of this mountain, we look straight ahead, and there's the other mountain, the kingdom, out there. So when we look from the mountain, we see the next mountain. We don't see the valley. We aren't seeing the valley. We're looking at the mountains. So all we see is the kingdom. We have no idea about the cross. We don't think about that, even though it's told, Isaiah 53. We don't think about the cross. We think about here and there and how to get there. So that's what we're doing. Now that's the kingdom, and that's for the Jews. And the valley is there. But they don't see the valley. They don't see the cross. They don't see the king going to the cross. All they do is, for those that are seeking and reading, for generally speaking, they look for the future to the next mountain. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind as they look to the next mountain, in that day, what's going to happen? Well, as they're looking, the Assyrian captivity we mentioned, the Babylonian captivity we mentioned. So, as they're looking, now, something happens that they didn't understand, even though it's all stated. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel in chapter 4. The Babylonian captivity changed everything. The Babylonian captivity, Israel, remember, here's the nations, here's Israel. Israel is God's nation, and Israel is still in Jerusalem, and they're the nation. So if you're going to look at the nations, even though Jerusalem and Jews are where they were at that time in Jeremiah's day, it's the nation. Now, it stays in that order, until the Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, levels the city, and he levels that city, etc. And in leveling the city, they didn't see that. But when he levels the city, the whole city, instead of Israel being on the top, Israel goes to the bottom. And the Gentiles come to the top. It's the times of the Gentiles. What characterizes the times of the Gentiles? This marks the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. And Nebuchadnezzar is the first king. He is the king of like no other kings. Media Persia, Greece, Rome. But no one will have the domain and the power that he had. He called the shots all by himself. Called the shots. He didn't answer anybody except God. Now you got to understand that because, watch, Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is the top of the pile. And remember the image, we'll look at it, so many little pieces. Here's the image of a man, Daniel chapter 2. So we got a head all the way down to the toes. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. top of the pile. He starts off the times of the Gentiles as the king like no other king. So, chapter 4, picking up, please. Nebuchadnezzar is very, 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 very happy. And in chapter 4, verse 4, "And I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace." Now that's Nebuchadnezzar enjoying his supreme authority. Nebuchadnezzar's doing that. Verse 5, "I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the vision of my head troubled me." So Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he gets all his people, wise men, to come to try to help him understand the dream. And of course, they can't understand the dream. They can't interpret the dream. And so therefore, he ends up back with Daniel, etc. Now, Daniel is God's representative. So Daniel is able to interpret the dream because God enables him to do so. So therefore, verse 9, "O Belshazzar," that's Daniel, another name for Daniel by that name, "and Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof." He's looking for Daniel to help him. Verse 10, "Thus were the visions of my head in my bed, and I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into heaven, and the height thereof to the ends of all the earth." It was a tree that grew all the way up to the sky. Wow. That's what is power, position, Babylon. Verse 12, "The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all the beasts of the field. All the beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls, birds of the air," fowls of the air, heaven, "dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it." So God, he's the top, Babylon's the controlling, dominant nation. Verse 13, "I saw in my vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and a holy one came down from heaven." And verse 14, "He cried aloud and said, Thus hew down the tree, cut off its branches, shake off its leaves, scatter its fruit, let the beast get away from under it, the fowls from the branches of it." In other words, here's this mighty, mighty power, and God's as a tree, and God's going to go and cut the tree down. That's what he's going to do. And verse 15, "Nevertheless, leave the stump of this root in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the grass and of the field." And you know, without taking time on that, what happened? Well, during the time, Nebuchadnezzar was going to go, and for 7 years, he's going to be just his pride. The reason he said, "See my kingdom, see my towers, see my wealth." That's what he did elsewhere. And he shouldn't have said that. He shouldn't have got all Herod. Remember Herod in the New Testament? Herod got all happy about his throne, and he wanted everyone to look at him as God. And as he sat in his throne, God said, "Take a good look, everybody." And the worms ate him as he sat there. "Take a good look," said God. "See where this guy's going." Well, where's Nebuchadnezzar going? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, wow, got it. God said, no, cut it down, put him in the field for 7 years. He's going to be as a beast, going to live in the grass, going to live like the cows and the antelope and the goats. He's going to live like them up for 7 years. God's going to do that in a most wonderful way for Nebuchadnezzar. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, And Nebuchadnezzar is going to do all this, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to get saved, going to change his whole, everything's going to change about Nebuchadnezzar. And he's going to go and look to God and look and ask everyone that might be, and that was given him a dominion, et cetera, et cetera. And he's going to have a wonderful, wonderful relationship to say, God, don't give any glory except to God. In other words, honor God. Don't honor me. I am nothing. It took that. Over to chapter 4, verse 17. And I'll read verse 16 so you see the little bit I started to say. Let his heart be changed from a man, and let a beast heart be given unto him, and let him seven times, that's 7 years, pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent, to the purpose, that the living, everyone looking at Nebuchadnezzar out there in the field, there's their king, wow, for 7 years, there's their king, feeding on the grass. And the men, let the living may know, verse 17, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And he setteth up over it the basest of men, making down, he's going to bring Nebuchadnezzar back again. Now, having said that little bit, here's Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar is the time, begins the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles are going to be, like Nebuchadnezzar, they're going to be over everything. Wow. Wow. Daniel chapter 2. In fact, before you go to, go to chapter 7. We'll do 7 before we do 2 on the same subject. Now, remember the image of the man, and the image of man, and Daniel is how the world see. How does the world see the Roman Empire? How does the world see the Greek Empire? How does the world see the Babylonian Empire? It's a mighty wow. Wow. That's what we do. See the pyramids along the Nile, etc. Wow. That's what we do. That's human. Human view, Daniel chapter 2. When we come to Daniel chapter 7, heaven gives you the same window to look at them. And how do you see these kingdoms? They are wild beasts. That's what they are. They are not wonderful things. They're wild beasts. Chapter 7, the fourth beast. Fourth beast is verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue, all that were left around it, with the feet of it. And it was diverse, different from all the beasts. All the other kingdoms were not like this kingdom. Hang on to that. That were before it, and it had 10 horns. Verse 8, I considered the horns, 10 kings, 10 divisions. And behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and the mouth speaking great things, etc. Now, remember, just, you know, the in European community, all of the stuff going on, all these, since the 50s, a long time, all of it developing, and here they are. So what are we looking for? Here's NATO in flux, busy, waking, all waking up. Got to do something, got to change something. Can't change how we've done things. We got to change it, power. We got to fix things, and that's where they are. Out of that, out of this 25, whatever, the European community, it's going to come down to 10. Somehow they're going to combine and have 10 powers, 10 rulers, 10 kings are going to dominate, are going to come to the front. When they come to the front, they are going to have the 10 horns, the 10 kings. They're going to come. When that happens, the Antichrist, the little horn, is going to come up right from the middle of them. He's going to come out of this European revived Roman Empire. He's going to come out of this and rise up to the top. He's the Antichrist. Now, hang on. Having done that, that's what's going to happen. So it has to happen, but it would never happen the way it was. We'd be living 400 more years. So we got to disturb NATO, which we did. We disturbed NATO and upset them and got them all busy. So now, and we got Russia busy, because that's important. So we got all of those things going on. Now, having said that, and by the way, while you're here in Daniel 7, again, this stuff is so big, I hope I don't lose you. I'm just wondering. I'm just thinking. Now, chapter 7, verse 23. God explains. Then thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse. Why is it different than all the other kings? Because the devil is in charge of it. There's Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar isn't under the devil. The Antichrist is directly under the devil. It's like no other. It's weird, terrible, terrible. Chapter 23, and he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. Wow. Whole earth, the Antichrist is going to be, oh, have the power, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. So, wow, what an awesome thing is going to happen. So here comes Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is the first. Is going to go down to the end. At the end, the Antichrist. Now, to see that again, just to see it, Daniel chapter 2, from a human viewpoint, from Daniel chapter 2, and you remember the image, the head, the chest and of silver and head of gold and silver and brass, all of these things. Thighs of brass. Verse 8, verse 33, 2 and 33. His legs of iron, his feet, part of iron, part of clay. Sliding over then, that's down to the feet. That's the Roman Empire. You remember what you read in Daniel 7, verse 8. Verse 8. It's iron. This fourth beast is iron. Iron, 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 iron. What's iron? Rome. Rome. So therefore, verse 40. And the fourth beast kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as the iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. So iron, if you get hit with an iron bar, you don't have to worry about things. Yeah. Spring's coming, did you know that? Can I tell you? Now, so therefore, verse 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet of and toes, part is clay and part of iron, and the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron. Strength of iron is still there, for as much as thou sawest that the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the iron, as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. That's you got the countries. They aren't strictly dictatorships. They are made up. Socialism, communism, they're made up, but they're powerful. They're strict, like China, like socialism, communism. You behave yourself, you'll get along well. You don't want to behave as a citizen, you're in trouble. Therefore, verse 43, and whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as the iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms. The whole image of man, from the feet, iron, all the way up to the head of gold, the whole times of the Gentiles will come to an end. So here's the image. Here's the Nebuchadnezzar, a great tree going all the way to heaven. That's the times of the Gentiles. Wow. It isn't going to be a little thing over in Europe or in South America. It's going to be a global event. All the nations. Which nation on earth is there for God? Where? It's all under the what? 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. The God of this world, Ephesians 2. The prince, the ruler of the God of the heaven. The devil. It's all under the devil. There's no nation that isn't under the, including ours. We're all in it. Boy, is it big. Big. Hang on. Having said that, and the Lord's going to come and take care of it and finish it off, as it were. And he's going to judge it at his second coming. Remember the parables from before the cross all the way to the end of the tribulation. So Babylon begins the times of the Gentiles. Rome ends the times of the Gentiles. It starts with the head and it ends with the feet. The end of the Gentile. Here's all the Gentile nations. What's going to happen in the kingdom? God, one king, one kingdom, God's. Their nations are there, but they aren't in power. No more, no more. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, so therefore God's wonderful, God gives the seed. So now go over with me, please, to the book of Matthew and chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, and you will note, we did the parable of the sower, and we looked at the kinds of all the hearts of humans, four different grounds, only one ground produced fruit. And in the process, that's all humans from the day before the Lord was crucified all the way to the end of the tribulation. Looking at humans, how they handle God's word, God's saving grace, how they get saved or don't get saved. Parable. Then we went to look and see how does it work, and we had the parable of the tares. The wheat and the tares are the darnel. And the wheat and the darnel, as we did all that, it's going to go and what? It's an entanglement. Corruption by entanglement. And the darnels, I don't have this time. Here's the picture of the darnel and the wheat. When they're growing up, they look just like this. You can't tell them apart. But when they stop blossoming, the darnel stays straight and the wheat will bend. The darnels have only a few grains in them. The wheat's loaded and bends. It bends. I can tell. But down below, the darnel has got entangled. And the wheat got entangled in the darnel. The darnel's entangled in the wheat. So if you pull the darnel up, you pull the wheat up and lose it. So you have to wait. We did all that with the wheat and the tares. God's waiting. So what do we have? A mixture. We did all of that last time. So you see the mixture. We're saved. We're going to see it coming up here. We're saved. And we're our old nature, we're in the world, we're not of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. But that's, who's he talking to? Believers. Believers are all interwacked. So how do we separate them? And God has to leave everything in order, as we did all of that. Now, having said that, so that's the wheat and the tares. So now come, if we can, God gives the next parable. So we got the wheat and the tares, and the children of and you can see it, chapter 13, picking up, please, in verse 38, or verse 37. And he answered and said unto them, he that sowed the good seed soweth the good seed as the Son of Man. Verse 38, the seed is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares, the darnel, are the children of the wicked one. So we're talking about believers now and not the heart ground. We're talking about people that are saved, people that aren't saved. So now we come to the next parable. God, how's it going? Well, we have the corruption, by wheat and the tares, by entanglement. Now what else is there to be understood? Verse 31. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, he's going to give the second illustration. So we have corruption by entanglement, as we said, and now we've got the mustard seed, corruption by enlargement. The tree mustard seed is this herb. It's a plant. You put it in the ground, and it grows. And the little seed, I have little seeds. I didn't bring them out because you couldn't see them anyway. If I put them up, little seeds, mustard seeds. But here is a mustard plant, and you can't see that way back there anyway. And little seed, the plant. That's it could get as thick as your arm on the coming up, but it won't grow very high. The seed is only 0.1 inch, that's all. And it weighs 0.001 grams. So it's a little seed. It isn't the smallest seed, if I understand it right, is the orchid. But to them, that was the seed, and that's how the rabbis weighed they want to say something is small, they would use the mustard seed, because it's very, very small. Now, having said that, and the leaves grow out, and it grows in mustard, and you use it for condiments and for ointment to soothe your body, et cetera, et cetera. And you mustard seed, and you have it. But this seed that was planted, they planted them in the ground, and the seed would grow, and they would get the mustard seeds. But this seed, when it went in the ground, it grew. It became a tree. It kept growing. Now, a mustard seed, at the most, could grow 6.5 feet. That's a big mustard seed. 6.5 feet tall. This one is so big, it has branches. It's way up in the air. How big is it? It's so big, birds can lodge in the trees, in the branches. That's how big it is. The birds don't lodge in your tomato plant or your spice plant. They have to have a tree where they make their net, where they lodge. The plant is so huge, it's way abnormal, way enlarged. It wasn't intended to be this way. It's an oddity. Hold your finger here a minute and go with me to Isaiah chapter 5. Israel was planted, Israel, a true vine, a grapevine, wonderful. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful field, hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones and made it all fit to grow thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and he also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And as you keep reading, Israel was my choice nation, Exodus 19, out of Exodus, into the wilderness, into the land, to be the nation. But boy, they end up captivity. They're down at the bottom of the pile. They should have been a wonderful nation. They aren't. They went bad. So now, here we are back over in Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew 13, the mustard seed illustration is this: the Son of Man is the planter, etc. And it's the word of the kingdom. So when you think of the kingdom, you have to keep in mind the subject, the church, do it this way, because the reform, all the different, if you have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, you don't want one necessarily, but Thompson, and if you read it, it's the church. So from Genesis to Revelation, everything is the church. All the stuff that's for Israel is for the church when you read it. I have books like that. On Jeremiah and everything. It's all about the church. Church is Israel. Okay, that's what people believe. That's fine. They believe whatever they want. The church is not Israel. It's not Israel. It is not the covenant kingdom. The church is not the kingdom Christ spoke of. It is not the kingdom. It is not the literal kingdom at all. And in the process, God is outworking. And the other thing that you know, people say, well, the kingdom is within you, and the kingdom is outworking itself. So what you need to do is it'll blossom out of your body, and the kingdom's coming. Kingdom's coming. Now, the Roman Catholic Church believes that they are the kingdom. It's the kingdom, the Roman Catholic Church. Is the outward reality of the kingdom. So you want to know what the kingdom is? The Roman Catholic Church. Okay. Now you know what the Old Testament says the kingdom is. The lion will lay down with the lamb, etc. So we got all of this stuff is out there all over the place. So how could we ever have such a mess? Because that which was started out, a wonderful, wonderful thing started on the day of Pentecost. In Jerusalem, and God saved, etc., the believing believers, and he saved them in a most wonderful way. And they were to be a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful testimony to his saving grace. Over in Acts chapter 15 for a minute. And in Acts chapter 15, what is God doing? Reminding us. Acts 15, verse 14. And Simeon, Peter, hath declared how God, at the first, did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. God is taking out. God isn't saving the system. The system is condemned. Times of the Gentiles begins, Nebuchadnezzar. It ends with the Antichrist. That's how it ends. It becomes a monster covering the earth, a huge tree, as it were, but everything and everyone to lodge in. Having said that, God, you're going to go, and God is going in a most wonderful way to go and show that God is doing something wonderful in the church to take out a whosoever. And the church is what? Is a unique vessel. It's the church is the body of Christ. Now, having said that, here we looked at the nations. There's only so many things to look at when I do this. There's the nations. I got the nations. I got that. Israel, I got that. Now, the only one I think I got left is the church. So how do I see the church? How do we see the church? Well, the church starts out as a wonderful, wonderful thing, and God's taking a people out for his name, saving whosoever's and placing them in a unique relationship to himself in his body in a most wonderful, wonderful way, his body. So having done that and keeping that in mind, so what's going to happen? And the persecution's there. The Lord said it in John 14 and 17 and 15. He said what? The world's going to hate you. They don't want you. Men love darkness rather than light because the deeds are evil. Do you understand? The world isn't interested in what I'm doing. But I'm saving whosoever's before I judge the world at the second coming at the end of the tribulation. So I'm saving the whosoever's. So here comes the parable, the mustard seed. The mustard seed goes way out of line and it becomes a monster, as it were. So, and it's supposed to be an annual. It dies a year, it stops, and it starts all over again. This thing just stays and stays like a tree and more and more and gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It's going to get real big. When? In the tribulation, chapter 13, etc., the Antichrist is going to take, you can't buy or sell except you have the mark of the beast, etc. You can't do it. Can't do it. So I'm going to have the whole world, I'm in it. Now, so in the process of all of that, God going and doing what he does in a most wonderful way. So God, you're going to go and you're going to raise. So the seed, taking out of people for his name, what on earth happened? Well, in the process of it all, God's going to go, and the church becomes, remember the church now, remember when you're looking at the church, you want to be able to go and keep in mind, if you would, when you do it, you're looking at the church. The church is this body. There's only, the churches are all the same. All the same. And all the same, New Testament, as you keep reading, this is what we do in all the churches. This is what you teach in all the churches. This is what you do. Because, why? Paul represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Galatians, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, that's for the church over here, the church over there, that you can't be his church without having those. They're all the same. Now hang on to that. But what happened to the simple mustard seed that grows and is a normal mustard seed? It doesn't stay a mustard seed normally. It grows and develops into something awesome. So what happened, God? Well, the church growing, persecution, well, it's all there, Revelation chapter 1, and the John's in the Isle of Patmos, and the persecution's there, and Revelation 2 and 3, and we go the church history, and all the way to Laodicea, etc. All of that's happening. Well, what's happening? By 125 A.D., that's not very long. Here's John back here around 100 A.D., 95, 100 A.D. Just that little bit of time. What happened? Well, the churches were growing, struggling, persecution. And then what you had, the church in over here in this in Thessalonica and the church over here in Corinth and make-believe and all of these different things as time went on. And they're all there. And the leadership in Lystra is stronger than the leadership in Derby over here. And so when they get together, well, this leadership, this fellow is bigger, better than the other guys. So they end up putting power. Here's the churches. We got to be together. Not separate, not all different. We should have been all the same. We were for a little bit, but then we changed the power. And the bishops changed. Bishops, which is another word for the elders, for age, and for oversight. So in the process, here comes the churches, 125, and they start what? They aren't each one holding the line, representing the Lord Jesus Christ. But they start having power. So the three areas where the one bishop is better and bigger, powerful, more people, more money, etc. Well, they take over and they call the shots, and pretty soon you end up what? You're a church in Rome, And the church in the East, Constantinople, the Greek, etc., you got division. Why? Because we're power, power, power. And as we go 300 AD and all this thing, we don't have what? We don't have. The church has become, what was it becoming then? The seed developing. It should have been healthy. It became a monstrosity. It began the beginning of Christendom. Many groups, many beliefs, saying it simply, which you all know. His church became our churches. His church became our churches. And that's a monster. Do you understand? It's a monster. A monster. Wow. And you say, well, no. Hold it. Yes, it is. What's God going to do to rescue? He's going to go in a moment of time and take you up at the Lord's return. He could come at what, any moment? And he's going to take us out. Every believer. Remember we shared that with the wheat and the tares. We said it, and it's a wonderful thing it would be. Find a congregation that are gathered across the world in church where if he came, everyone would go up. They're all saved. I'll bet that's very, very, very hard to find where they're all saved in the building because it's such a mess. It's a mixture, a horrible mixture, a horrible entanglement. And we have our churches, my church, our church, not his church. His church is the only one. There is no other churches. It's all the New Testament church. We either are going to shoot for that or we aren't. Either we're going to be new creatures in Christ or we're not. That's what we're going to do. It's his thing. It isn't a picnic. It isn't a school. It isn't a place where you come and, no, it's where he is to be honored and glorified. Now, so having said that, our churches. Now, if the Lord were to come and take us right now, very little disturbance, I'm afraid, across the world. But the churches are going to keep singing, and many of them are going to keep preaching. They're going to do it. And what's going to happen? You say, now, hold it now. You say, the church can't be the kingdom. It isn't. The kingdom's a whole separate thing. But over to Revelation 17. And in the process, Revelation 17. And what is that? That's the ecumenical movement. Do you ever hear of the World Council of Churches and all of that? All of those groups? Rome's trying to put everyone together. World Council of Churches. That's what it is. But God doesn't have a World Council of Churches. The world has a World Council of Churches. Not God. So when is Revelation, if we go up, the churches are going to keep going. And Rome is going to be the centerpiece. Think of that, you know of that. When the Protestant church broke away from Rome, the Catholic church was the dominant church back then, a group of people. When the church broke away, Luther, all of those things, they broke away. They didn't want to break. They wanted to hold it, just fix it. But they didn't fix it. But they broke away. So the umbilical cord was never cut. That's why we're going back. Everyone isn't going to join the Methodists. They aren't going to join the Baptist. They're going to join Rome is where the umbilical cord is. It was never cut. And that's where we're going to, who has authority? Who has money? Who has the Sistine Chapel? Who has the power? Rome. So therefore, hang on, it's really easy. A monster has grown. a huge monster. And we think it's good. No, it isn't good. It isn't good. It's what you got now. So chapter 17 and verse 1. And there came out of the seven angels, which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Gonna judgment. And remember, the Antichrist is going to be, the political and the religious are going to get together, and they're going to get together for power. That's the politics uses religion. And when the Antichrist is busy finishing using religion, what's he going to do? Chapter 17, wipe it out. All of the religion's gone. And then you can only do him. So therefore, here's this ecumenical system that keeps right on going. It's a monstrous tree growing up. Wow. Now God's taking out the believers, and here's this thing, this mustard seed tree now. And the birds are in it. It's so big. Picking up, please, sliding down. Verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit of the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, the Antichrist, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Remember the ten nations and all of that, and the ten kings. Verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones. It's a glorious thing, the Roman system and all of it. Having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications, and, verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots, the abomination and abominations of the earth. That's what it is. To seduce, to trick, to deceive the world. In the name of Christ, in the name of Christ, a mother of harlots system. And it does, doesn't it? I'm a Methodist, it doesn't make any difference. Whatever you are, I'm that, I'm not this. Well, either you're saved or you're not saved. But I'm gonna be Methodist. Well, Methodist believes this and someone else believes that. Someone else believes we're Israel. That's not true. We aren't together. We hold what we have, and that's what we do. What's it do? It robs us of his church, so we don't know. We have no knowledge whatsoever. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, so we sort of stumbled through this a little bit. There's so much. I hope you got a little bit. Times of the Gentiles, Nebuchadnezzar begins. And the Antichrist ends. It becomes a monstrous world government. That's what we're headed. We're headed right there now. The Israel is there. They're all crunched up, surrounded by everything. And Israel isn't looking for the kingdom. They aren't looking for much of anything except survival. So Israel isn't a big mustard seed. Israel's nothing, just there. The next guy, the only one left, is the church. And his church is not part of the kingdom. He's the king. The church belongs to the body of Christ. The church is not the kingdom. The church belongs to the king. Israel is going to set the stage for the kingdom. So here we are looking. And we're looking to God to get us to see, to understand what we're up against, and we're looking to try to fix things. Well, the things are so entangled. Things are so enlarged. How do you fix it? How do you fix this mess? You see, the tribulation. The tribulation will fix it. So therefore, I appreciate your patience. I hope you got a little bit. Go with me over, because we mustard seed. Mustard seed, little mustard seeds. Wow. Over to chapter 17 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 17. And you will notice, please, if I may, chapter 17, may I go directly to verse 20. 17:20. And Jesus said unto them, his disciples, remember the demonic and all of that. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith, as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove thence to yonder place, and it shall be, and it shall remove. Nothing shall be impossible for you. Wow. If you have faith, and I was going to try to have a little seed, but you'd never see it. And I looked at my little seed. If you have faith, as much as that little seed. And I tried to find enough faith to fit in the seed. You see? Here's this little seed. If I just believe God enough, like that little seed, if I just did that, that's what God wants. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. God just wants me to give God credit for who he is. And he has a wonderful plan, and he's doing it. He's outworking it. So the parables are what? Helping us understand God's doing what he's doing, and you need to understand how it's going. So don't get all wishy-washy and up in the air. This is happening and that's happening. Get the pieces in order. So you go down the corridor and you aren't going to see the churches getting better. They aren't. They aren't. They're mixture. Mixture in the process. And the building, here's the building, as it were. Here's the church building. The church building, I'll do it with my cup. Church building. And the church building's there. And the believers are all gathered in Acts chapter 2, the believers, and they're all there. And the history goes along. And pretty soon, that church building begins to change. The building begins to change because the people in it have changed. So when the building changes, and the building isn't red anymore, it's the same building where we meet. It's the same temple for the Jews where they meet in the days of David and Solomon, but in the days of days of Jeremiah, it's all unbelief. So we go from the church that's red to the building that's not red. And we're all in the same buildings, all great, great cathedrals, awesome cathedrals. Wow. But where's God? Where's God? And we're content with our church building. That's how we live. Wow. And we don't care because we're at the end of the age. Laodicea. Would that you were miserable, poor, blind, naked, etc. Wretched. If you just knew it, but we don't. So therefore, if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed. And now to cap that off, in closing, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Chapter 18. Here they are praying. And the process, chapter 18, verse 6. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? They're living in such a world, at such a time, in such hard days. That's true. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Verse 8, I tell you, said the Lord, be encouraged. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. You can count on it. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith, the little word the in front of it, the faith, the body of truth to be believed, shall he find the faith on the earth? And it's a negative rhetorical no. if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed and believed. When I come, am I going to find people that believe? No, they don't believe. They don't believe when I come. But I'm coming, and they don't believe. Are you believing I'm coming? No, I don't believe you're coming. Will I find the body of truth residing in the heart? No, it's going to be missing. It's going to be there. We're going to be saved, wonderfully saved. But, so therefore, looking to God, what are we going to do? We're going to go and look to God to help us even so come. That's the next thing. Even so come. God, I'm not going to fix this. You're not going to fix this. I need to see it as it is and not get dreamy-eyed about it. No. It's an awesome time. It's not a good time. It's the end. When Nebuchadnezzar destroys the city, do you think it's a good time to be in Jerusalem? Do you think it's a wonderful time to see everything disappear? No. No, it isn't. When he comes, do you think, tribulation, the end of the tribulation, it's a horrible time. It's a horrible time. But it has to happen. So God, here we are. And we're just looking for you to take us out, up and out before the terrible time comes. So we'll thank you very much. Our Father and God, we look to you to help us in every way. And take this little bit, God, and somehow give us a little better understanding of some things and make up the difference. And our God, we're going to thank you. So thank you very, very, very much for all that's going on and all that's happening, and to give us an understanding that we can look to you and proceed forward. And our God, we're going to thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen.